The Bible reading this morning is from Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to 21. It's on page 1613 in the Pew Bibles. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the deep?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, 'Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world, to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, 'I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.' And Isaiah boldly says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me.' But concerning Israel, he says, 'All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.'"
Well, thank you, Andrew, for the invitation to return to Reservoir. It was about 15 years ago, I think, I came here. I'm sure you remember the sermon vividly. If you do, you're doing better than I am. But it's great to be here. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Now, Father, we thank you that your Son did leave the riches and glory of heaven and came down to bring us salvation. And thank you for the lovely feet of those who brought that message to us. Please, this morning, encourage us, challenge us, inspire us, help me to be faithful to your word. And as your word goes out, may it not return to you void. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I spent some time living in an inner city suburb of Sydney called Newtown. It's a college there called Moore College. I taught there, and it's a bit like Carlton here in Melbourne. One of my memories is of a day when my daughter, who was 8, came home. Her name was Pippa. Came home from school, did something naughty. Her mum told her off. She got in a huff and ran away from home, just to a nearby car park, but we didn't know that, and she hid there. And we couldn't find her. I began to search all over Newtown, and we're opposite Sydney University, across the university. It's getting dark, it's getting late, inner city suburb, 8 years old. I called out the students to help me find the girl, and we began to search. Finally, a student found her. This is how Pippa tells the story. I don't know how long I sat there in my anger, But it got dark and I got tired. I didn't want to sit there alone anymore, but I was just far too stubborn to go back. Finally, I heard someone at the gate, and a torch shone right in the corner where I was huddled. My neighbor saw me. He didn't scold me. He just came over, picked me up, and carried me back to my parents. Seeing my mother's tears, I promised I would never run away again. Pippa goes on, I've always been stubborn, whether it was running away from my parents or from my God. I don't know how long I would have stayed out there in the dark if my neighbor hadn't come and found me. I'm sure I would have kept running from God all my life if he hadn't come and got me in my stubborn state. As a child, I knew that being a Christian meant I had to be good. And I was good, mostly. But God's standards seemed way too high. At church, I had to live up to the expectation of being my father's daughter. I was a preacher's kid from the holy missionary family. But the rest of my life was mine, and I thought I deserved to live it like I wanted. I put up a pretty good Christian front, but in my heart, I was running further and further from God. So my double life continued. My life was about trying to find my place in the world, trying to fit in and be appreciated. Then my life fell apart. Out of complete desperation, I gave up the fight. Just like my neighbor when I was 8 years old, Jesus sought me out. He picked me up in my sinful state and carried me back to my Father. But he did so much more than that. He washed me with his blood. He cleansed me from all my sin and presented me to the Father, righteous. That's a story that brings tears to a father's eyes. But it's kind of, I think, a microcosm of all of our stories, of what God has done to bring us to him. But there's two sides to every story. What God's done to bring us to him, and what we must do to come to God. I think today about Romans 10, part of Romans 9 to 11, where Paul deals with this topic of why the Jews have not come to faith. Not for most of us a particularly hot topic. I was in Malaysia a while ago talking to a pastor there. He said, Mike, I'm preaching through Romans. I said, oh, terrific. Yeah, I'm doing it in parts. Romans 1 to 4, Romans 5 to 8, Romans 12 to 16. Hang on. Do you count different in Malaysia than my country? After 8 comes 9, oh, I'm not doing Romans 9 and 10 or 11. No way. And I think scared of predestination. And what's the point in Malaysia of the Jews' salvation? I mean, really, we have so few here. And here in Australia, they're a small part of our cultural mosaic. Just what, 0.5% of our population is Jewish? 100,000 people, that's not many. 6% are devout, some are Orthodox, but hardly a hot topic for us. You know, maybe the Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, but the Jews and their salvation? Well, it was for Paul a hot topic. And you'll see in a moment why what he says is important to us. For Paul, a hot topic, both theologically and personally. The Messiah has come, Jesus. He's come, he's healed the sick, raised the dead, shed his blood for the sins of the world. And for 20 years, Paul's preached this across the Roman Empire with mixed results. Many Gentiles have come to faith. Many Jews haven't. And more than that, they've turned their back on Paul's preaching and have opposed him. They're hostile. Why? That's Romans 9 to 11. Why have the Jews been so hostile and unresponsive to the gospel? Paul gives three answers. We'll look at the second one in detail today. But he says in chapter 9, because there have always been two Israels. from the beginning. Ethnic Israel, all the Jews who are by descendants of Abraham. And within them, a subset of righteous, faithful, believing Jews. The mass, stubborn and rebellious, a subset who are faithful and opposed, and were opposed by, persecuted by the majority. Even before Abraham, there was Cain and Abel, Ishmael, Isaac, the brothers, Joseph, 10 spies who said, we can't enter the land, 2 said, we can, Saul, David, always been a majority who are faithless, a remnant chosen by God who believed. And nothing changed, says Paul. That's the first side to the question. God has chosen people to be his. Like you and me. He's chosen you to be his. He's given you the new birth. But there is another side to the story. We have chosen God. That's Romans 10. And Paul begins this chapter by talking about his own personal grief that they don't believe. His own people, his kinsmen, his heart breaks. Every Saturday morning in my quiet times, I pray for the children of friends of mine who are Christians who've walked away from God. It's a long list and gets longer, and not often do I cross people off that list. If you're a parent of a kid who's walked away, it tears you apart. It breaks your heart. I have a friend who's a pastor, a dear friend, 3 girls, none where they should be spiritually, 2 have turned their backs on God. He said to me a little while ago, I wake up every day sad. It's affecting my ministry. I've got to move on. That's how Paul feels about the Jews. They're my family. I wake up, in a sense, every day sad. They may be the chosen people. They may believe in God and keep the festivals, but they're not saved, he says. Jews who don't believe in Christ are not saved. And here's why, says Paul, because they make the same mistake most people make. They sought to establish their own righteousness and did not submit to God's righteousness. Just a month ago, I was talking to a couple in ministry. Both their mothers are devout. His mother is a devout Catholic. Her mother, devout Serbian Orthodox. They take their faith very seriously. Both women refuse to read the Bible. Both women won't hear the gospel. They trust in their faith traditions, not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like so many people. So the Jews. They thought they could be righteous by doing these deeds rather than seeing obedience as a response to salvation. Paul got that when he became a Christian. He realized the whole Old Testament spoke about faith in Christ. He wrote to Timothy, how from infancy you've known the scriptures that make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Read your Bible, he says. I get that now. It's all full of faith. Yeah, the whole sacrificial system, the shed blood, the priests point forward to Christ. The Psalms. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The prophet, Isaiah 53. Wounded for our transgressions, my stripes were healed. Jonah, in hell for 3 days, raised up out of the way of the fish to new life. It's all there, says Paul. Faith in Christ. But they couldn't see it. They refused to see it. Then he says, in verses 5 to 13, knowing God has always been a matter of the heart. And the true Jew knew that. They received a circumcised heart. They knew the faith wasn't about really circumcision and bulls and goats and Sabbaths. They're important, but what's Micah say? He's shown you what's good, but the Lord requires of you, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God, love your neighbour. The truth is you understood that. It's a matter of the heart. David says, your word I've hidden in my heart. The same is true of the gospel. Christ came down to give us salvation, return to heaven. We respond with our heart. We simply believe and confess. Don't do 10,000 things. Believe and confess. So he ends this section by saying, so everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So, to sum up, Paul said two things. Number one, Israel sought salvation on their own terms, not God's, which is faith. Number two, God made salvation available to everyone. That's the summary so far. But you could raise one objection. What if Israel never got the email? What if no one sent them the text? Maybe they didn't hear the sermon or read the book. No one told them that salvation is here now in Christ through faith. Maybe they never got the message. Like the party for a younger brother called Tom at the Crown Casino in South Bank, a birthday party on Saturday night. The next day you meet the elder brother, Harry. Harry, where were you last night? What do you mean? At your brother's birthday party. What party? The one in the Crown Casino last night for your brother. I never heard about it. What? Didn't you get the invitation? You didn't get the email? And you went to give a speech there. What? No, I heard nothing. That's weird. They didn't tell you? Well, I guess it didn't tell you. I guess it's not your fault. No one told you. Maybe that's what happened with Israel. No one told them that the Messiah had come. Who he was, what he'd do. They had to believe in them. No one told them. So maybe it's not their fault. That's the problem Paul now addresses. The answer is simply this. The message was sent. It was received. It was heard. Paul says, there are certain boxes which must be ticked for someone to find salvation. First, someone must be sent. Given the job to get the message out. The man tells his wife, honey, send out the invitation. Drop them in the mail. Send out the email. Send it out. Number two, it must go out. It must be delivered. She must press the button, send, must go to the post office. She must send it out. Number three, it must be heard. The email has to be read. The invitation opened up. Number four, it must be believed. You turn up Saturday night at the party. So Paul checks the boxes. Was someone sent? Tick. God sent the prophets. He sent me. He sent the other apostles. We've been sent. Was it preached? Tick. The prophets preached. I preached. I preached to the Jews. I preached it. First place I went was the synagogue. They've heard. It's been preached. Number three. Has it been heard by the Jews? Yes. Before I spoke to a single Gentile, I spoke to the Jews. And they heard it because again and again and again, they've opposed me and kicked me out and persecuted me. Sent, preached, heard, believed, no. That's a problem. They didn't believe. The older brother hated the younger brother and refused to go. Verse 18, but I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. They've been told again and again and again. All day long, I've held out my hands to a stubborn and obstinate, disobedient people. So they have no excuse. So Paul now leaves us with one of the great mystery texts in the Bible. So this morning, let's do two things. Let's hear again the irrepressible force of Paul's logic. How can they call upon someone they've not believed in? Impossible. How can they believe if they never heard? No way. How can they believe unless someone tells them? Just can't be done. How can they tell unless they're sent? Again, impossible. You see the links in the chain? Sent, proclaim, hear, believe. Sent to proclaim, to tell the good news. If the logic is undeniable. You must send, to speak, to hear, to believe. And the second thing is, verse 15, how lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. I'm reading a book right now by a guy called Eli Wiesel. He survived Auschwitz. He later won the Nobel Prize for Literature. Some months ago, I saw on the ABC a documentary on Bergen-Belsen concentration camp. And the day the British Army came to liberate the camp, the soldiers saw two things that were profoundly moving. They saw the dead bodies. They saw the horrors. And 50 years later, some living, still alive soldiers remember and still have nightmares of what they saw. They saw the horrors of what the Nazis had done. But on the flip side, they saw the joy, the laughter, the tears of happiness by those still alive. They're liberated. How lovely are the feet of those soldiers. How lovely are the tires of the wheels of those trucks who rolled into Bergen-Belsen and set the people free. How lovely they are. How lovely are the feet of those who brought to you and me the good news of Jesus. That's Paul's sermon in Romans 10. That's why they don't believe. So today, brothers and sisters, I want us to think about three things. First, this. The gospel is still for the Jew first and then the Gentile. Nothing has changed. I was in Jerusalem some years ago for a conference, and I was just landed at Tel Aviv airport and waiting for a bus. I got talking to an American Jewish lady who spent 6 months in America, 6 months in Jerusalem. We got chatting. We shared a taxi together back into the city, to Jerusalem. And we began to email each other. And in her last email to me, she wrote this. I'm glad you've got to some very important sites in Jerusalem and that they had an impact on you. My husband would tell people there were three things he wanted them to experience during a visit here. Number one, to have a life-changing experience. Number two, to have fun. Number three, return home with more fervor to pray for this land. And I've done that. I pray for Israel. I pray for Jews to be saved. Nothing's changed in Paul's words. Number two, the gospel is a message that must be preached. Of course, lived out, but preached. Before COVID, we used to have in our church, maybe like yours, an ESL class. We told Bible stories and then would meet with people and share the gospel with them. Folk from 80 countries used to come to our ESL classes. One day, my wife met a man who'd been a Muslim. He'd come here. He told my wife that as a child, he was taught by his teachers, the imams, to hate the infidels. That's you and me. And to pray for God to destroy them. One day this man walked into St. Paul's Cathedral in the city. The woman was sitting there on a pew praying, and he heard her pray, and she prayed in his hearing for Syria and for God to spare and save and bless the Syrian people. And he's so struck by that. He'd been taught to hate and curse the infidel. She was praying for God to love and bless the Muslim. He was profoundly moved. Then he came to our ESL class and he heard the gospel of the God who loves like that and gave his son. And he believed. When he heard the woman pray, he was moved. When he heard the gospel preached, he was saved. The gospel must be preached. Finally, if we believe that, really, that Christ came to save us from our sins, which means to save us from the awful wrath to come, the awful judgment, unspeakable hell, if he came to save us from that, and we must believe in him to be saved, we must preach it. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe in hell and judgment, where's the urgency? Where's the passion to do it? If you do believe that, that changes everything. I spent a time overseas with a group called the Church Missionary Society, CMS. Back in 1823, they sent 12 missionaries to Sierra Leone in Africa. 12 missionaries. Within 18 months, 10 were dead from fever. Now let that sink in. You have, what, 10 missionaries here? I think from Reservoir, 10 linked with you, around 10-ish. What if the word came that by the end of the year, 8 were dead? It's unthinkable, really, isn't it? Unthinkable. What would you do? What would you do? Here's what they did. The committee were, for the moment, crushed by all this overwhelming sorrow. They gazed in one another's faces across the table. They knelt together at the footstool of the divine mercy, and one leading layman rose and said in a tone of deep feeling and resolve, "We must not abandon West Africa. We'll send 12 more. And if they die, and many did, we'll send 12 more. And keep doing it. Because we believe there's no other name under heaven given to people by which they must be saved. Because we believe people must be sent to preach, to hear, and believe. Do we believe that at Reservoir Presbyterian? If we do, we'll pray for people to be sent, to know why they're sent, which is not primarily to do health work or agricultural work, then they're good things, primarily to preach Christ. The people here are embraced by God's love and find salvation. That's why this weekend in your church calendar is so, so important. Send, proclaim, hear, believe, that the world might be saved. Let me pray. Again, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you came amongst us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And he died that death for our salvation. And I give you thanks for those parents, friends who brought to us that good news. And now we have the certain and wonderful hope of eternal life. Please, I pray, soften our hearts to those around us. I pray for the Jewish people in this nation, that in your kindness you might bring to them Christ and open their eyes to see him and their ears to hear the gospel. Please use us, whether we go or give or pray, please use us as we talk to people around us. Use us, we pray, to bring to them the good news of salvation. We pray this for their good and for your glory. Amen.